The world is, if I can say this right, Dachau, and we are all the Jews. Now, those of you who don't know, Dachau is a city in Germany, but from 1933 to 1945, it was the site of the very first Nazi concentration camp. And there, 32,000 people were documented to have lost their lives. That's not including probably thousands of others who also lost their lives there that were undocumented. It was a horrible, horrible place. But the point is that this woman's perspective on life had become, the people of this world are basically prisoners living in a concentration camp. Life is horrible, brutal, and basically not worth living. Okay? Our second perspective comes from a man some of you may know. He is Captain Gerald Coffey. 1968, he was spending his third Christmas as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. The prison guards gave the prisoners some candy, and Captain Coffey could hear the soldiers laughing and enjoying the night with their families. Hearing and seeing some of the children made him think of his own children back home. He ate the candy and gazed at the red and silver foil wrappers, and he took the wrappers and formed them into three different shapes. Formed one into a swan, one into a rose, and one into a star. And being Christmas, he started thinking of the Star of Bethlehem. And he placed the shapes above his bed, and for a while he just sat and gazed at them that night. His thoughts drifted to the birth of Christ, and he knew it was only his faith that was getting him through this ordeal in the prison camps. So he would later write that there was nothing getting in the way of the awesomeness of that Christmas. This is actually what he said. Basically, he lost everything that defined him as an individual. He didn't have his family with him. He didn't have a house. He didn't have payments. He didn't have any of that kind of stuff. Nothing that defines us normally as individuals. He lost all of that, and yet this is what he writes. Yet I continued to find the strength within. I realized that although I was hurting and lonely and scared, this might be the most significant Christmas of my life. Now you got two stories, both of human suffering, and two completely different responses to that suffering. One person saw nothing but darkness and despair. The other saw the light in the midst of that suffering and had one of the most significant Christmas times of his life. So this morning, what we're going to do, grab your Bibles and go to John chapter 1, because we're going to be in John chapter 1. We will be looking at Christ as the light. John chapter 1, we'll be reading some select verses, but we're going to start with the first five. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, we'll stop there. This is John's prolonged statement about the Word becoming flesh. Okay, and the word for Word in Greek is logos or logos, depending on how you want to pronounce it. The background for that word, though, actually goes into the Old Testament. Okay, in the Old Testament, we see many times there were phrases like, the heavens were created by the word of the Lord, or they were saved by God's word. Okay. So when John starts to use this term here, use the term word, he is speaking about, from the Old Testament, he's speaking about God's self-expression in creation, in revelation, in salvation, and all of those kinds of things. So it makes it the perfect term, because in the Old Testament it was the personification of God expressing himself to the world, and now John is taking the word word and applying it to the ultimate expression of who God is. That is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the ultimate self-disclosure of who God is. You want to know who God is? Know who Christ is. Okay? So looking at some obvious parallels, because if you recognize this right off the bat, we said, in the beginning, makes you sound like another passage, right? Genesis 1:1. There are some obvious parallels here. Okay? from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, in the beginning, and you take the word beginning to mean origin, as in the origin of all things, or the start of all things, and guess where all things started from? God himself, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? All of that is talking about in the beginning, all of that originated from God. The earth originated from God, and even all of the rest of this is originated. It all begins with Him. The first thing created in Genesis after the world was light. So verses 4 and 5 in John. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And that is one of the awesome things about light. It cannot be defeated by darkness. So what we're seeing here is the result of what happened when God stepped into human history, into the stage of human history. It means that Christ stepped right into the suffering that we were facing too. What we experienced, the pain, the problems of this world, He's now experiencing that with us. At the time God entered human history in the flesh, the Jews were suffering under the authority of Rome. Okay? Now, it's true that Rome brought peace wherever they went in a certain sense. They called it the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But that's kind of a misnomer because their peace was all predicated and built on military might. It's, we're going to bring peace into your world after we beat you up and conquer you. Okay? So that's what basically happened, is there this ruling authority over the Jews, and the Jews were not happy about that. Now you add to this all the political and social issues taking place at the time, hunger, sickness, injustice, persecution, all of these things taking place, and into the midst of all of this, Christ steps as the light of all people. So whatever pain or suffering you yourself might be going through today, understand that Christmas is a time where peace and love and light and joy are all promises for our lives that are realized in the gift of Christmas, the light of life, which is Christ Himself. Jesus' light shines still on us today, and because of that, I want to give you just a few things to think about for this week of Advent. Okay? First one is this. Jesus Christ is the light which will overcome any and all darkness. That's the message of verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, rare is the occasion that I would tell you that we need to maybe add something into Scripture, but it would have been nice if John would have put in a verse 4b that just says, spoiler alert. Okay? Because what John just did was said, hey, guess what? I know what the end is going to be. Jesus wins. Okay? The light has shined in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. He's already told us what the end is going to be. In his lifetime, Jesus defeated the darkness of sin and death. So no more do either one of those things have any hold on Christians. Now, practically speaking, do we still sin? Yes, we do. But we are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to bow to its power simply because that power has been broken by Christ. Do we still die? Yes. However, death is no longer something that we need to fear as Christians. Okay? Shortly before he passed away, if you guys remember Dale Reed, went to go visit Dale Reed at his home, and to pray with him and the family and so on. And Dale just kept saying over and over again to his family, and I even heard him say it while I was standing there, just like, I don't understand why Jesus hasn't come for me yet. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Because he knew he was getting to the end of his life, and he was ready and excited to go into that next phase of life because he knew where he was going. There was no fear of death at that moment. Okay? So, if you're the kind of person who likes to read the end of the book before you get the whole book finished, so you know how it's going to end. You don't have to. John just told you how it's going to end. Jesus wins. Okay. Practically what this means for us, though, is that no matter what we face, Jesus already defeated it. John 1:5 is one of the reasons Christmas and Easter are intimately linked together. John tells us in advance that Jesus has already defeated the darkness, which is something that he did permanently for us at Easter time. No doubt there were some of you that may be sitting there thinking, you said he defeats any and all darkness, Pastor. Well, he hasn't defeated my darkness. I'm still in the middle of it, and it ain't letting up. And to that I tell you, I get it. Okay, I really do. I've been there. I've been in the place where it's dark, and you're just going, when is this ever going to stop? When is this ever going to end? Okay? There are some of you who may be sitting there wondering why you or a loved one of yours hasn't been healed from some sickness or illness that they have, or you're frustrated because someone special to you has been snatched away from you in death, and you don't understand why God would allow such a thing. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have all the answers and can give you all of God's plan, because I certainly cannot, okay? But I can tell you a couple of things. Number one, I know that Jesus' death and resurrection broke the penalty of sin, so that in the bigger picture, we win. We get heaven. All this suffering that we have here on earth is going to be gone someday, and we will be with him forever and ever. And I also know that oftentimes we as frail humanity have a tendency to fixate on what we think God's response is supposed to be, and then we get mad at God if it's anything less than what we say it's supposed to be. Okay? At which point we need to remind ourselves that we are not the ones on the throne, and we do not get to set the terms of everything here in life. And because we are not the ones on the throne, we need to stop acting as if God owes us specific responses and trust what he is telling us and how he is leading us. And that might be difficult to hear, especially when you're in the midst of darkness. You're like, I don't like that answer at all, Pastor Keith. I understand. That's not a fun answer to hear when you're in the middle of it all. But that's the reality sometimes, is that we want to make demands on God when the reality is he's the one in control. The reason that we bow at the manger at Christmas time is not because Jesus is a cute little kid, which I'm sure he was. It is because of who he is. He is God in the flesh. And because of what he accomplished, he drove out the darkness in this life in every single way possible. There's a little boy one time told his parents that his Sunday school teacher was the grandmother of Jesus. And they thought, surely he's confused. I mean, something had to get mixed up here in Sunday school class. He said, no, I think you've got something mixed up. Your Sunday school teacher is not Jesus' grandma. And the little boy insisted, I know that she is his grandma. And when they asked why he thought that his Sunday school teacher was his grandma, he said, well, she kept showing us this picture of him and bragging about him, so I figured it was his grandma. Okay? The simple thing is, or the simple point of this, what Jesus did in defeating the darkness is something worth bragging about. We talk about that. It's something worth sharing to other people, okay? One thing to remember, and then we'll move on to the next thing here, the next item. Another Sunday school story. Sunday school teacher in North Carolina was teaching his class about what I have learned so far in life. One of the key things that he said in this was this: never forget in the dark what God has told you in the light. I'll say that one more time. Never forget in the dark what God has told you in the light. That's an easy thing to do, is that we forget what God is telling us, that we can trust him, that we can love him, that we know that he is in control. And when we're in the darkness, we forget those things. So keep that in mind. Never forget in the dark what God has told you in the light. Second thing, first thing, Jesus' light overcomes all darkness. The second thing is that Jesus is the light that is going to enlighten your life. Drop down to John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay? Jesus called many people out of darkness in his ministry here on earth. Think about these different kinds of darkness, okay? You guys remember the man in the cemetery who was possessed? And Jesus cast legion out of him and basically brought him back to sanity at that point. That's Jesus casting out spiritual and demonic darkness, showing his power over that. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. Okay, literally Lazarus is in the darkness in the tomb, but he's also in the darkness of death, and that is Jesus calling him out of the darkness of death. He called Zacchaeus out of the shade of a tree. Okay, basically kind of representing Zacchaeus kind of hiding himself up in the tree because he knows what a sinner he is, and he's kind of trying to hide away from the rest of the people. That's Jesus calling him out of the darkness of sin. And then you got Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is calling him out of blindness, showing his ability over physical ailments and suffering. Okay? So, verse is going to be on the screen. Jesus announced this. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay? This list we just went over, I think, is interesting of all the different people and different ways in which Jesus has shown light into their lives. It shows that there really is not a type of darkness that Jesus cannot overcome. Whether it is death, sin, demons, physical suffering, when Jesus' light shines on your life, the darkness flees. Simple as that. But my honest question is, how many of us really want to come into the light? Because in my experience, I see too many Christians who are afraid of the light of Jesus. They're afraid of the light of Christ. Because they're afraid of people judging them. If I come out into the light, people might see the sin in me, and then they're going to judge me. Or if they know that I don't have it all together, and I struggle with these things, and I don't put on the happy little Christian face that we've all kind of bought into, that we're supposed to have on, just going, yes, life is wonderful, they're going to judge me. Okay? Rather than let the light of Christ enlighten our lives, oftentimes we run from the light and we try and stay hidden in the darkness in different ways. The problem is that Jesus wants to shine the light into our lives. Jesus is not trying to bring judgment on the world. When he shines light, that's not what he's attempting to do. He's trying to set you free. There's a big difference. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And as I was reflecting on that verse, it dawned on me, there's a reason why Jesus did not come in to condemn the world. Anybody know? The world was condemned already. He didn't have to condemn it. It was already condemned. He came to save. So when he comes to shine the light in your life, he's not coming to condemn you. He is coming to save you. He is coming to shine that light on you for a purpose and a reason. Okay? Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. But for us to have full life, he has to be able to shine that light in the darkness, in those dark places in our lives and in our hearts, and get rid of that darkness. Have any of you ever been to one of those caves in like Kentucky or Virginia or whatever that they take you down in big groups and all that kind of stuff and show you the lights on and all that? Those are fun. I like going to those places whenever I get the chance. You get to see the little stalagmites and drippy things and underground lakes and all kinds of cool stuff. Usually when you're down there, though, at some point, they'll say, okay, we're going to turn the lights off now so that you can see and understand just how dark it really is down here when there's no lights. Okay? And somebody flips the switch off, and literally you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And even when you stand there for a couple of minutes, figuring, okay, my eyes are going to adjust, I'll be able to see. Nope, still can't see anything because it is that dark down there. Okay? I read of a family that went down in one of those caves. Mom, dad, big brother, little sister. Okay? Little sister grabbed her brother's hand because she was scared when they turned the lights off. And little brother, still just a boy himself, said, don't worry, there's someone here who knows how to turn on the lights. When you're facing the darkness, you have to remember that there is someone who knows how to turn on the lights, and that is Christ. Not because he knows more than us, which is true, he does know more than us. It is because he is the light. So he knows how to turn on the lights that's going to bring life into our lives. Third thing, Jesus' light will empower your living. Drop down to verse 12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? The word for right here is actually the same word as power, as in you're giving someone the power or the authority to do something. Normally, in our understanding, light comes from power, right? We get electricity coming to our building, we pay our bill so that it continues to come, we screw in a light bulb, and that power brings light. Well, in the Christian life, the thing is reversed. It is the light that brings power into our lives. Okay? The power that we receive is the light, and it is a specific kind of power. Okay? We're not just talking about energy to get through the day, although God can certainly provide that. We're not just talking about power to be able to face difficult circumstances. We're talking about the power and the right to become children of God. And when we have trusted in Christ and become a follower of him, we become children of God. And I've told you guys this many, many times, so I'm anticipating that you're going to anticipate what I'm about to say right now, okay? Not everyone is a child of God. That is not correct. Everyone is a creation of God. That is true. Everyone is an image bearer of God, even if that image is messed up inside of them, and they haven't come to Christ to get that straightened out. So all of us are creations of God, but not all of us are children of God. It is only those who have come to receive that power, come to Christ and trusted in him. Okay? Paul understood this well. Real quick, we're going to finish up here anyway. So turn to Romans chapter 8. Two books back, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Okay, did you get that? Not everyone gets that title, child of God. If you don't have the Spirit leading you, guiding you, you are not a child of God. It is just that simple. You must have the Spirit in your life. That is what Paul is telling us. Drop to verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's the kids that get the inheritance, boys and girls. Okay? It is not the creations of God that get the inheritance. It is his children. This makes understanding the light of Christ, about the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection, all of that imperative. We must understand what it is that Christ has done for us so that we are in the family, so that we're in on the inheritance in that respect. Wealthy man used to take his son on trips. And when they would go, they would oftentimes purchase wonderful works of art because they enjoyed artwork. They filled their home with these paintings, and it was just a wonderful time. But as the boy grew up, he reached the age where war had broken out, and he had gone to serve his country in war. And so he was off at the battle. And after a few months, the father received the notice that his son had been killed in battle, attempting to save some of his friends in the battle. The father had a difficult time. He struggled for months. The first Christmas came around, and it was a very difficult season for him. But on Christmas morning, a young soldier knocked on his door and presented him with a portrait of his son. Now, this young man was one of the ones that his son had saved. And the father was incredibly grateful for this visit, for this portrait of his son. And he took this portrait and he put it in the most prominent place in his house, right over the fireplace where everyone would be able to see this, because he was very proud of what his son had done. The father would often spend many times just gazing at that portrait, thinking of the son that he had lost. Several years later, the father passed away, and the lawyer called family and friends and anyone interested to the estate sale, because everything was going to be sold, everything was going to go. Okay? So the first thing to be sold, though, was the portrait of the Son. And the auctioneer called out, "What am I bid?" And silence. Eventually, somebody in the back finally, just to get things moving and so they could get to the rest of the stuff, said, "I bid $10. So the auctioneer says, "We have $10. Do I hear 20? Nothing. Eventually, the auctioneer says, $10 going once, $10 going twice, sold to the man in the back for $10. And then he said, "Now, everybody go home, the auction's closed." And the room burst with people screaming and yelling, saying, "Wait a minute here, we came for an auction, we expected this estate was going to be up for sale." And eventually the lawyer steps forward and gets everybody to quiet down, and this is what the lawyer says. "Folks, the terms of the will are perfectly clear. Anyone who gets the Son gets everything." Romans chapter 8, verse 32 on the screen. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Good reminder this Advent season. If you are willing to choose the Son, you get it all. If you're willing to receive the light of life who came to give you life in the fullest, you are going to have the fullest life that you cannot even possibly begin to dream up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for that gift, that you did not spare him, that you sent him in our place. Lord, that is amazing, that you would give up your one and only Son for us, because we certainly didn't seem to care about you in the slightest. We didn't want to follow your rules. We didn't want to do any of those things. But Lord, we are grateful that you gave us your Son and that you have opened our eyes to who he is. Father, I pray that if there's anybody sitting in here and they're wondering whether they are a creation or a child of God, Lord, I pray that they would get that question settled, that they would know that they have put their faith and trust in you and that they know you 100%. Lord, we want to make sure that we have nothing but people who are children of God in this church. We want to make sure that everybody hears that word. Friends, family, all the people even outside these doors, Lord. We want to make sure that they hear about the light of life that has come at this time of year. This is a great time to be able to share that. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us bold to be able to share that with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.